Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This will be our chapter for our Bible study today. And we are looking at Christ, the Water of Life. This is the title of the lesson today, Christ, the Water of Life. And we'll see that as we go through these verses. This is a period, starting a period in the life of Christ, called the period of conflict. Christ, of course, lived 30 years before he had a public ministry. And then he began his public ministry and he began to heal people and teach and preach and proclaim that he was God, that he was the Son of God. And so that began to stir up the religious crowd as they saw the popularity of Christ. And they were primarily governed by ritual and religion, then it upset their apple cart. It really, you know, true Bible preaching and teaching and the true doctrines of the Word of God often upset religion and causes conflict. Anytime you teach and preach the Bible as it is to people as they are, you're not going to be real popular. Sometimes I think that even hurts the growth of modern day churches because people really don't want the truth, and it creates conflict. And so it was with Christ. He was truth, total truth, embodied in the flesh, and as he revealed who he was, they didn't like it. And so they began to take issue with him and began to question him and have conflict with him. And again, the ones who did it were the religious people. And I can say to you today, this is my experience, that religion, not Christianity, but religions of the world have conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want him. They don't have time for him as God, as the Son of God. Now, three different words that would sort of guide us along in this seventh chapter division. One of those is the word disbelief. Disbelief. A second word is debate. Disbelief causes debate. And the third thing was division. Disbelief, and then debating about who Christ was, and then as a result, there's division. And we still see that today. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 9, and then we'll comment on these verses. Follow along as we read these and then we'll come back to them. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He was in the northern part of the land of Israel, up around the Sea of Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. In other words, he had continued his ministry there in the northern part, where he had the greatest amount of success, and away from the hub in Jerusalem, where the temple was and where Judaism was practiced in such a perverted way. So he would not walk in Jewry. He was not doing his main ministry around the religious crowd because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. This was a feast that commemorated the time when the Jews came out of Egypt. And then especially the 40 years in the wilderness and all of the time period that was spent there and how they would live in temporary places. And they didn't have any permanent places. And they always would commemorate that. And so this was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that was taking place in Jerusalem. Well, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They said, we want you to go back to the southern part. You had Galilee in the north, in the middle, you had Samaria, and then in the southern part, Judea, as we would call it. And so his brethren, his relatives, his family members, foster family members, had to go back there. There's no man, verse 4, that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. That's a key verse in this passage. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You see, when you preach against sin, the world doesn't like that. And that's what Jesus did. And so verse 8 says, Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. He stayed there in Galilee. So the disbelief that we're talking about in the first part was the disbelief of his brothers and sisters. And we would call them half-brothers and half-sisters because they were the seed of Joseph, and he was not. He was of the seed of the Holy Spirit. And they really didn't understand the divine mission of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he sort of was an embarrassment to them. It put them on the spot. They didn't fully enter into what Jesus was doing. And that's why they had disbelief about it. Verse 5 reminds us. They just didn't comprehend. They didn't believe. They didn't even believe exactly what he was saying about himself. Now there were four brothers and there were some sisters. We don't know exactly how many, but all of these were born to Mary and to Joseph after Jesus was born. Not before, but after the birth of Jesus. Matthew 13, for instance, in two verses there, 55, 56, is not this the carpenter's son? That's sort of a tongue-in-cheek question. Isn't he just a regular routine religious leader? Isn't he just somebody that was born on the earth and is a good man and all of that, but just a carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Can't we identify that he had a human mother? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Can't we see them? They're all here. Whence then hath this man all these things? He calls him a man. They're questioning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what is being said here. Well, isn't he from here? And don't we know his mother? Don't we know his daddy? And don't we know his brothers? And don't we know his sisters? What's so great and different about him? He is not really God in the flesh. He is not really deity. Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Even the family was offended, and others that observed that, and that disturbed them. And so they looked at Christ and they said, we can sort of follow where he came from and all of this, and we don't believe he's God in the flesh. Even though he's done some of these miracles, we do not believe that. And so you had the occasion of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were trying to get him to go to Jerusalem, actually maybe to even get him out of the way, and to go on and try to prove himself, or as far as they were concerned, disprove himself. And they were trying to get him to go to that territory. Jesus told them, though, in verse 6, it's not my time. Again, we're reminded of his deity. It's not time. Well, how did he know when the time was? Because he was God in the flesh. And he knew exactly where he was and what was going on. And he knew exactly when he should go back to Jerusalem. And he knew the reason he should go back to Jerusalem. Christ was operating his life according to the Father's schedule. And that's the way we ought to operate our lives, isn't it? Just a practical point here. Don't let every circumstance and every emotion and every person that you're involved with in your life run your life. If Jesus had listened to his brothers and sisters instead of to the Father, he wouldn't have done what was right, and he wouldn't have gone back to Jerusalem at the right time, and he wouldn't have been crucified, and we would not have a Savior today. But But he always said, I must do the will of my Father who sent me. I must do what God wants me to do. Isn't that a good reminder to all of us that our purpose in this life is not to do what our grandchildren want us to do or our children want us to do or anybody else, our relatives want us to do or anyone we're associated with. We are here to do, number one, the will of God. And how do we know what the will of God is? We get in the Word of God and stay in it, and it reveals the will of God to us. We pray and ask Him to show us His will, and He will do that. It's His promise. And then when He does, and some of the things we know are His will, then we just do them. We don't listen to anybody else. We don't let any circumstance run our lives. We listen to God. For instance, here's a simple illustration. There would be some man, perhaps, would say to his wife, I believe it's God's will that we tithe, because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That's a starting point. Amen? Amen? You don't believe in tithing? Surely you do. So amen means say amen. That's what amen. You get that every once in a while. But let's say the wife says, well, honey, you know, we've got these groceries and this bill and we've got all of this and everything else. And honey, I just don't think we can tithe. I just don't think we can do it. And he says, well, you may be right, I guess. I know God said do it, but circumstances and your feelings, so I'll just not do it this week. And then they get in the habit of not doing it. Now, who's right and who's wrong? God is right. The man is wrong for not listening to God and listening to his wife, or it could be the other way around. That's just a simple illustration. We ought to listen to God, not man. Sometimes I believe that a lot of grandparents let their grandchildren influence them to change their doctrine, to change their beliefs, to change their separation standards because of their feelings toward them. We better listen to God, not our grandchildren, as much as we love them, not our in-laws or outlaws or any of the rest of them. We're to listen to God. Whatever God says, that's what we're to listen to. And there are many well-meaning people who think they're doing us a good turn by suggesting certain things to us. Friend, we better get in our prayer closet, get alone with God, seek God's face, seek God's will, and when He reveals it, do it, no matter what people think. And that's the way a pastor has to pastor a church. That's the way a missionary has to do in going to the mission field. That's the way children have to do sometimes. They surrender to full-time service. God wants them to go, and their parents begin to talk them out of it and make them act like it's something that is a second-rate calling in life. And friend, let me tell you, full-time service for God is not a second-rate calling in life. That doesn't mean the other people are not called of God. We're all called of God to do a job, and we all have our places of service. But if God calls the children to go to the mission field and you had plans for them to be a lawyer or a doctor or something else and make money and all of that and be prestigious and you influence them wrongly, you're wrong. They've got to listen to God. And we should all listen to God. And so God has a schedule and a plan for our lives. Let's go by. Now, even though his brothers doubted him at this point, later on they believed. And we have, of course, James and Jude, who both wrote books in the New Testament, because they, even though they were somewhat concerned about it and they weren't really convinced at the beginning, they were a little reluctant and all of that, they still saw it in his life. And then no doubt when he was crucified and arose, they knew he was the living Savior who had conquered hell, death, and the grave. And so they served him. Now, a debate comes as a result of all of these different things. Verses 10 through 36, we begin to see the waters stirred, the society being impacted, and the religious crowd being upset with the presence and the teaching and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, during the days of the Feast of Tabernacle, there were at least four subjects that were under debate by the Jews during this time. One of the things they debated was the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, his character. Look at verses 10 through 13. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. not openly, but as it were in secret. He knew that was the right thing to do, and it was the right time for him to move. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he? We want to see him. We want to talk to him. We want to have an occasion, really, to argue with him," is what they were saying. And there was much murmuring among the people, verse 12, concerning him. For some said, here's where you begin to see the debate taking place. Some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." And those who were for him didn't want the rest of the Jews to know it. Problems. But there was a debate. Some said he's a good man, and some said, "Oh, he's got a devil in him, and he's a deceiver. Somehow he's doing all of this through the powers of the devil." And so you can see the debate going on about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing. Now, you have people today, many, that will gladly tell you that he's a good man. M-A-N, man. And you have perversions of the Bible by cults that say, "In the beginning was the Word God," and that he was not fully God, but he was like a bunch of little deities, and we all become those little deities if we live right, and so on and so forth. That he was, in fact, a good man. No, he was more than a good man. But here's the debate. Jesus was healing. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was answering the questions. They were following his life. He was rebuking the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were a bunch of rotten hypocrites. And Jesus would call them hypocrites, and he would tell them that they were hypocrites, as he does right here in this passage. We'll see. And so, boy, they begin to debate. "We want to see him. We have an issue with him. We want to talk to him. Who is he?" Some say he's a good man. Some say he is a religious person that is filled with the devil. And so they debated the character of Christ. And then they debated the doctrine, the teachings, the teachings that were to be adhered to and accepted as teachings from Almighty God, called doctrine, the teachings taught by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14, verses 14 through 18. "Now about the midst of the feast," about the middle of the feast, "Jesus," it was time now, "went up into the temple and taught." That was to do. Anybody could go in the temple and teach. They would allow that. They allowed him to come up and teach. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, that is learning, having never learned?" And what they were saying was, "He's never been to our schools. He's never been to our colleges and seminaries that we control. He's never been taught formally. Look what a teacher he is. How knoweth this man letters?" He teaches as he's well educated. Well, I guess he was. He was the author of intelligence. He's the one that created brain. I suppose he would know a little bit about it. "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" That is, formally learned. "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine. What I teach is not mine, but his that sent me." Now that's when they're beginning to get infuriated. They didn't like him saying that. "Well, who sent you?" They knew what he meant, because he was on record. "The Father has sent me, I am his son. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself." Now he's laying it on them. If you're really sincere, and you're really saved, and you really know the Lord, you're going to understand truth. You're going to know the doctrine. You're going to know whether it's of God or whether it's just me talking. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." That's a lesson for us to remember too, isn't it? Some people can't talk about anything but themselves. You know, they that's all. They brag about themselves, what I've done, where I've been, and who I know, and all of that. We ought to brag on Jesus. We ought to talk more about Jesus and our family and ourselves, and be good witnesses. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So they're beginning to have the debate. And so they debate his character, and then they debate the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, he doesn't have a right to teach, but he's a good teacher anyway, even though he wasn't trained. Now, this doctrine was the doctrine of God. In other words, he was not teaching what he wanted to teach. He was teaching what God told him to teach. Study the Bible, and you'll run across some things where maybe some prophet of God was sent to tell someone not to do a certain thing. And God told the prophet, you go this way, and you don't stay in the king's house, and you leave, and you go back another way. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 14, right along there, and other places. And so the prophet had another old prophet come to him, which would, to me, represent a liberal preacher and the liberal doctrines of today, and say to him, well, I'm a prophet too. And God told me, and by the way, an angel spoke to me. And an angel told me to tell you that this is what you're supposed to do. Hallelujah. Amen. And the angel spoke to me. But wait a minute, God told him not to do that. But here's a religious man, a prophet, who says, an angel spoke to me. And he told me to tell you it's all right. You can come and stay. You don't have to go that way. You can come to my house and you can eat my bread and you can drink my drink. It's all right because God told me to tell you that. And an angel spoke to me and I want to tell you that. And what happened to that guy? He died. A lion ate him up, ripped him apart. And they had to come get his remains and bury him somewhere else. Why? He didn't listen to God. He listened to somebody else. And they're out there, my friend, on television. Listen, you better listen to God. I don't care how pretty they are, how much money they have, how big their attendance is, all of those things. That doesn't mean they are of God. I don't care if they use holy language. It doesn't mean they're of God. You better check the Bible. And find out if a man of God is a man of God, if he's preaching and teaching this book like it should be preached and taught. Now, that brings me back to this thought, and that is that the man of God has no choice but to preach the Word of God if he's doing God's will. And he has to say, like Jesus said, I have come to teach the doctrine of God. And you Jews may not like it, and a lot of the Gentiles may not like it, but I don't have any choice in the matter. May I remind you folks that sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I wish I didn't have to say things about things that are bad and sin and negative stuff and all of that. And I wish I didn't have to preach on that. But I have no choice because God brings it out in His Word. You know, if I just wanted to sort of float off like the rest of the liberals and Bible preachers wanted to do that, they could say, well, you know, after all, the times have changed, and homosexuality is a sickness, and it has to do with the way they're raised, and if they want to be transvestites, it's just something, and we just have to accept that. It's a new day. It's a new era. And I say hogwash. God says it's sin, and we have to say it's sin. We may go to prison someday for that because they're going to try to get it, and that was the problem with the hate crimes bill and all of that. We may wind up going to prison because we stand and preach the Word of God, and don't ever think, you say, that's so far-fetched it'll never happen. Are you kidding? It's already happening in England and other places, and it's going to happen here someday. If we don't rise up and speak up and put the right people in office, I don't know, we have a lot of choice sometimes, but we need to choose those that are going to back up as best we can the principles of the Word of God. But we have to teach the Word of God. Then they debated the works of the Lord Jesus, verses 19 through 24. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? I love it. Jesus knows everything. Everything. He even knows what they're thinking. He knows everything about them. And he just sort of begins to ask these questions. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Now think about that statement. Did Moses give you the law, none of you have kept the law? He's putting them face to face with the reality of who they are. Because they brag about the law, and we keep the law, and all of that. And he knew better. He knew that they knew they had not kept the law all their life. Nobody has. Nobody can. Nobody will. Because we are sinners. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Why are you trying to kill me? He knew that that's really what they wanted to do. You see, he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And boy, they just came unglued. You can't do that. You can't heal a man on the Sabbath. Hey, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus knew what to do on the Sabbath. And he knew that healing a man on the Sabbath was fine. What greater thing could do? That was not work. That was a miracle of the Lord God Almighty that he did on the Sabbath. By the way, if you had cancer and God wanted to heal you on Saturday, would you let him? I think I would. I know I would. Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, you've got a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Well, we wouldn't think of such a thing, they said. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day, you circumcise a man. Oh, but that's religious. That's ritual. You healed a man. That's wrong. No. If a man on the Sabbath day receiveth circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He said, come on, guys, you're a bunch of idiots. You're thinking like that. You're crazy. Think about it. What's more important? Then he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, even though they are trying to kill him, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. They're not trying to kill him now in public. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? They were saying, the bunch of people said, well, maybe they know he's really Christ. Maybe that's why they're not going to try to kill him right now. He's got them behind the eight ball. What are they going to do with him? Howbeit, we know this man sent whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. God sent me, the Father, and you don't even know him. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Boy, he's got them boiling now. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid, they wanted to, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. I want to ask you a question. Who was in control here? Were they in control? The crowd? The Jews? No. God, Jesus, was always in control. And they couldn't do anything that he didn't want them to do until he wanted them to do it. And when it came time for him to allow them to crucify him, he allowed them to do it. But he was in total control. They were never in control. Jesus' crucifixion was never an accident, never the result of political deals. It was all in the plan of Almighty God that you and I could go to heaven. And so he's dealing with them about this particular subject. And many of the people, verse 31, believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than those, these which this man hath done? You see, some didn't believe, some wanted to kill him, but some did believe. And they were right, weren't they? They said, we know that this man must be the Son of God. He couldn't do what he does if he were not the Son of God. The reason the Pharisees and Sadducees wouldn't believe was pride. The very same reason most people won't get saved today. Pride, pride, pride. And so they would not believe. And so they debated the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they debated the origin of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he came from. They can debate all day long, friends, but you and I know that he was the virgin-born Son of God. He is not just a prophet like Muhammad. He is not just a prophet like some of the others or some of the ones would tell you in the cults of today that their leaders were prophets like Jesus. No, my friend. Jesus was God. Very God in the flesh. Miracle of miracles. He is Lord and Lord of the Sabbath, the virgin-born Son of Almighty God. Well, then that creates division. Verses 37 through the rest of the chapter, you see the division that came. And on the last day of the feast, Jesus made his divine claim. Look at verses 37 through 38. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He was saying, "I am the water of life. I am God the Son. I am the Son of God. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Has that been your experience since you got saved, that you have had rivers of living water flowing out of your soul? Ever since I met Jesus as a 9-year-old boy, I've had rivers of living water flowing out of my soul. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like being saved and having peace, knowing heaven will be your home, knowing that Christ abides in your heart and in your life. He is indeed the water of life. And by the way, he's the only water that will quench the eternal thirst. He's the only one that will satisfy that longing of our soul, that vacuum that is there, that thirsting that is there until he comes in. It will never be satisfied. You can be a billionaire, a multimillionaire. You can have fame and fortune and all of that, but you'll never know the rivers of the water of life flowing from your soul until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this claim caused a division. They didn't like that. They knew exactly what he was saying. Many of the people, verse 40 says, "Therefore, when they heard of his saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee?" He's supposed to come out of Bethlehem. But he did come out of Bethlehem as a baby. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Christ always causes division, doesn't he? And Nicodemus spoke up. Nicodemus knew, I think, the truth. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" Are you from his same area, and you're just holding up for him? "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went into his own house. There's division. They're arguing and dividing over Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is in the world today. The world is divided over Jesus Christ. Some are not convinced. Some say, "Oh, he's a prophet, he's a good man. We're not against him." But friend, you better know that he is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deity, the Son of God, God the Son, the only one that could ever come to this world and take our place and die for us. So that when we die one of these days, and we surely are going to, lest Christ comes in our lifetime, we're ready to go. Amen? Without Christ, we couldn't be. Thank God for the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the teaching, reading, meditation of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you proved to a world by coming to this life that you are God in the flesh. And Lord, we thank you today for taking our place on the cross. And when the time came, you're willing to die for us. When the time comes, you're going to come back for us. Hallelujah to the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.